It's a really a privilege to be here this morning and to begin celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb that we're going to experience in the fullness of heaven with God our Father. But it's beginning. All of that joy, all of that love has already begun. Let me introduce myself briefly. My name is Jeremy. I'll be your missionary this week. And I'm here all week. I'm here, and I am completely yours. I have events most evenings. I would love to see you and talk with you more about what God is doing in Mongolia, where I work. Even to hear stories about what God is doing here in Long Beach. I'm excited to be able to share in some of the youth events throughout the week. The men's breakfast Saturday morning at 8. That's one of my favorite times. But usually it revolves around food. But let me tell you who I am, where our family has been. If you've seen my our prayer card out on the table, please take one. You can see my beautiful family. I heard somebody call it our Indiana Jones card. With my beautiful wife, Krista. And our three kids, Ezekiel is 11, Isaiah is 8, and Eden, our daughter, is 6. We've been in Mongolia since 2003, for 8 years, working in northern Mongolia with Kama Services. And Kama Services is the relief and development branch of Alliance Missions. I like to think of it as the special forces of the Alliance. But I'm a little biased. We tend to go to the places that are most difficult after there's been a natural disaster or a area of political disaster, refugee situations, or closed countries that are still so oppressive that they don't allow missionaries in. Kama serves in a lot of those places, ministering to whole people, physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. And without any one of those things, you're not ministering to a whole person. We've been in Mongolia for our first 7 years. We were working in northern Mongolia, working with some of our initial Mongolian churches with Kama Services. I was working more on the project side of things, helping churches to find ways to reach out to their communities and a lot of the serious obstacles that we face in Mongolia, which I get to tell you about all week long. Mongolians are Tibetan Buddhist, and after 7 years of learning the Mongolian language, working with my Buddhist neighbors and with projects, we were part of leading a small team to a new people group in Western Mongolia. The Kazakhs. The Kazakh people are the largest ethnic group in Mongolia. Most of them live in the Western Mongolia. And they speak Kazakh. They are Muslim. And there are absolutely no churches among their people. A Kazakh person would have to travel 2 days across two international borders in order to hear the gospel in their own language. So there have been a few changes in our lives, and I'm still struggling with God about having to learn another language and having to tackle church planting, which I've never done before by myself. We're actually on a team of five, two families and a single guy, working among the Kazakhs. And they're very hard people. If you see our photo, you see it's a very hard land, very cold. Very barren. And they're a hardworking people, and they're very distrustful, but there are so many beautiful things about their culture as well. As we saw the children and the clothes and the flags, the cultures, the nations of the world are so beautiful, so amazing, and it is always a privilege when we go to a Kazakh wedding it's even more than Americans, the wedding is probably the biggest event in a Kazakh person's life. And just the feast that they have with their families together. Now, historically, a lot of the Kazakhs used to go and steal their brides. But today, they have huge wedding feasts, which is always reminds me of the great wedding feast that we are all preparing for. As the wedding feast is such a great picture of heaven. We're going to talk today about finding a bride. Idiot's Guide to Finding a Bride. Because before we can have the wedding, we have to find the bride. We're going to look at a story from the life of Jacob. Now, Jacob, his name means heel grabber. In Hebrew, like Mongolian, their names always mean something. My name in Mongolian is Dzorcht. It means with courage. And Jacob's name means heel grabber, because when he was born, he was grabbing his twin's heel as he came out of the womb. And we have a lot of terms like that in English as well. You know, someone who trips you up or who's pulling your leg. Is someone who's very clever, someone who's very witty, a trickster even. And Jacob was a trickster most of his life. He tricked his brother out of the family birthright. He tricked his father out of the blessing that his father had received from Abraham. And now the story we're going to look at today is he's tricked his brother, he's tricked his father, now he's off to try and get himself a bride. And we're going to see how he does it and how we're not supposed to do it. But before we jump into that story, in Genesis 29, I want to make sure we're all on the same page. One is I want you to realize that this isn't just a story about how to find a spouse, because I'm not actually going to teach you how to go and find a wife. In the Old Testament, and as I work with Muslims who tend to think that Jesus is just one more of a long line of prophets, so as I have begun to develop Bible studies among this new people group, I have given myself a challenge that I have to be able to show if Jesus is not just another prophet, if he is actually the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, if he is the Word of God, then Jesus must fulfill the words of every single prophet who ever came before him. If he is the Word of God. So as we look at Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we need to be able to show from their lives what they did, what they said, what they taught about God, that somehow Jesus fulfills everything he did and said. So really, as we talk about the bride, we're not talking about Jacob looking for a wife. We're talking about Jesus looking for his bride. Because Jesus is the fulfiller of prophets. And he's also the fulfiller of fairy tales, really. He's the fulfiller of heroes and romantics. You take every fairy tale story, the long, difficult journey full of trials, defeating the dragon, rescuing the princess from her prison, winning her to himself and living happily ever after. Jesus is the fulfiller of that story too, the great love story. Jesus knew what he was here to do. He was here to win a bride for himself. There are many references to that. In the Old Testament, like the prophets Hosea, who gave hints about the day when God would allure his people back to himself. when they would learn to call him my husband instead of my master, and they would be betrothed back to him forever in righteousness. Jesus called himself the bridegroom. We have a lot of, there are so many verses that we don't have time to go into. But I hear that I get to talk as long as I want to because your pastor usually does. So maybe we do have the time. I don't know. Jesus was here to win a bride for himself. Do you know why you are here? Why did you come to church this morning? Why do you come to church every week? Or why did God lead you to church on this particular Sunday? Why are you here? Now, Christianity is a strange religion. It's not just a philosophy of life or another set of rules. Being a Christian means being a little Christ. It means we have the heart of Christ. Being a Christian means we want what Christ wants. We pursue what Christ pursues. We love what Christ loves. That's what being a Christian means. It's challenging. I have a lot of Buddhist friends in Mongolia. I have a lot of Muslim friends in Mongolia. And it's challenging because they do not want what the Buddha wants. They do not pursue what Muhammad pursued. To them, it's just a religion that describes the culture that they live in. It's empty. It's vanity. It doesn't mean anything. And I absolutely am terrified when I come back to America from time to time. What will I find among Christians? Do they want what Christ wants? Do they pursue what he pursues? Do they love what he loves? Are they here to win a bride? Because that's why Christ was here. And that's what Christ commanded us to do, to love one another. To love the whole bride of Christ. And I can't explain it. I don't know you all very well yet. But I absolutely love you. Now I have a whole week to start getting to know you better and find things to be annoyed with. But I am convinced that as I find more and more things that annoy me, that God is going to fill me with more and more grace to cover those things so that by the end of this week, I'm going to even love you more than I already do. Because that's what Christ does. He loves you completely. You are his bride. Now, maybe you've never known a religion or a God like that. Maybe you still think that there are a lot of work you have to do to become better and to try and find God. And if that's the case, that you've never known a God who loves you and who pursues you for who you are, then you really need to come and talk to me after the service. We are the bride of Christ. And please, I beg you, do not call yourselves a Christian unless you love what he loves. I see enough of that among Buddhists and among Muslims. Do not call yourself a Christian unless you love what Christ loves. Now, that really affects the way we go to church. I'll be honest to you, and this might sound a little strange. I don't go to church to learn more about Jesus. I have the Word of God, and I have His Holy Spirit to teach me who Jesus is. I go to church in order to practice loving what he loves. That's why I go to church, because we're not supposed to just be hearers of the word, but we're supposed to do it. So we come to church in order to love each other like Christ loves us. And that's not easy. And that's not all. Because, as we know, the bride is not ready yet. We're not all here. There are huge pieces of the bride that are missing. There are so many beautiful cultures of the world that have not yet been won for Christ. It's that very love of Christ for his bride, those people who have not yet been won for himself, that compels me to go to a world. Because the bride is not ready. The princess is still trapped in her tower, tortured day and night by the dragons of this world. I'm so thankful that God loves and chooses to work through guys like Jacob and guys like me. Because he is so patient, so loving with us. Let's look at this story in Genesis 29. I'll read it through quickly. 29, 1 through 19. Then Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We're from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Well, is it well with him?" They said, "Yes, it's well. See, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it's still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him, brought him into his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are bone of my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." And so he did. I wanted to look at a couple of the things that Jacob did in order to win himself a bride, because it's often things that I find myself doing in missions, in trying to win a bride for Christ. The first strategy that Jacob tried, you'll see in verse 4. What does he do? He starts asking some questions, right? He's information gathering. He's in the research phase. Now, Jacob would have done very well in the 21st century, in the info age. He started asking lots and lots of people, "Okay, Where am I? Where is this guy? How is he doing? He was figuring everything out, getting his situation, because he was a clever guy. So he was figuring out where everything's at and what he needs to do and where he needs to go. I think, Jacob would have loved Google. He could have had everything. He could have map-quested, you know, to find Laban's house. And you know he would have done it if he could have. He would have had the whole route planned. He would have had the OnStar to tell him when to turn and everything. Because he was a smart guy and he wanted to be well-prepared. And that's usually what we do. We gather all of our information, and then we narrow it down to what we usually call a target. This is going to be the most probable likelihood of success right here. The problem with this method is that it relies on the knowledge of people, and it doesn't rely on much faith in God. And that is the way of the world. But I also find that same method creeps into every major religion, including Christianity, where our religion, our following Christ, is not really based on faith, where we have to trust God's leading. It's based on figuring out all the possibilities, which is the easiest one, and how can I do it well? And we find these little Christian formulas even of how we can be successful Christians. The problem is it's not doing everything right that pleases God. It's actually the faith in what you do that pleases God. Because without the faith, it is impossible to please God, it says in Hebrews. It's the faith. Now, I don't know of many love stories that are based on information. You know, I had this possible subset of brides, and I calculated their personalities and their likes and their dislikes, and I concluded that this was going to be the best possible match, and we lived happily ever after. I don't see many movies like that. I see a lot of movies of people who start out, they don't even really like each other at all, but they're just completely blown away by this other person. They don't understand it at all. There's no information that makes sense. It's crazy. It's impossible, but for some reason, I just cannot get this person out of my head. I can't stop pursuing this person. It's unexpected. It's wonderful. And, of course, we usually don't live like that. As we were studying which area of Mongolia to go to, me being, you know, a very clever, witty, Jacob-like person, went on an exploratory trip throughout Western Mongolia to three major areas, visited each area. I even had a little survey so I could see, to look at their different health issues and economic issues and all of these things. Where are our projects going to be needed the most? How many local churches are there? Statistically, for the population, all of these little things that were involved. And so which area should our team go? And, of course, in God's great grace and sense of humor, he sent us to the area and the people group that we were least prepared to go to, the Kazakhs, the Muslims, different language, different religious background, different everything. It didn't make sense at all. And yet, God has given us a huge love for this people. We've only been there 1 year, and it's so exciting to love what God loves. The next strategy that Jacob uses is he's there fellowshipping with some of these shepherds. And here comes the pretty girl. So what does he do? He tries to impress her. He tries to show off and earn their respect. He takes this stone. Now, the shepherds have already told him everything. No, we need to wait. That's not how it's done. We need to wait. And then all the shepherds get together, and then we all move the stone, water the sheep, and then put the stone back. But here comes the pretty girl. So big, bold, and beautiful Jacob. All right. This is it. This is my chance to win the lady's affections. He takes this huge stone, and he moves it all by himself. Yeah, check out that gun show. Right, and then he strolls over to the girl, and he gives her a big kiss. Oh, that would make a great movie. At first, I loved this story. Jacob is so cool. He's smart. He's well prepared. He's got brains. He's got muscles. This is the man. And of course, that's usually what we do. We rely on our strength instead of the leading of the Spirit. Is this the bride that God has meant for me? I don't know, but I'm going to make sure she likes me. We want to love people. In the church, we want to love our neighbors. We want to love the poor and the downtrodden. And usually, it's our human nature. We want to love them as quickly and easily as possible. And we want them to love us. We're desperate for people to love us and to think well of us. And instead of showing off our God and our Jesus, a lot of times, even when we're helping the poor and the helpless, we're really trying to show them how strong and how loving we are, and not how powerful and how loving God is. It's so strange to me as I look at Jesus' ministry, because Jesus made it really, really hard for people to love him. He made it really hard for people to love him. He said crazy things. He was extremely confrontational. In the book of Luke, 80% of the things Jesus said are confrontational. Not what we'd usually think of as nice and loving. And yet that's usually how I approach people in Mongolia. I'm the outsider. You know, I want them to let me into their group, into their language. I want to show them that, you know, I can learn their language and their ways. And, you know, I'm smart, and I have lots of resources too at my beck and call. I'm an American. I can breeze in. What's your problem? I'll fix it. Give me 20 minutes. I'll make a few phone calls. I can raise a couple $1,000 in an hour, probably. Just tell me what the problem is. I'll flex. I'll fix it. Then I'll walk around and give everybody a big kiss. It would be really, really easy to do that. And that's usually what Americans do, unfortunately. But I'll never forget, there was a neighbor, a grandma named Chansma. I think she was three doors down. And she came to visit. A lot of people did. It was also on the site of a well. We had a well in our yard, and a lot of our neighbors would come to get water. And she came to get water. And she sat down, and she pulled a piece of paper out of her pocket. And she started explaining to me her story. Two years ago at the time, she got very sick. And she needed to go to the hospital and get a treatment that was a $30 worth of medicine. And she said, you know, I didn't have anywhere to get the money, so I went to the pawn shop. And I got a loan for $30. And I've been paying that loan for 2 years. It's about, it was almost 6% interest a month. And at that time, she had paid about $70 in interest. And because some of her payments were late, her principal had actually increased to $45. So a $30 loan, she's already paid $70, and she still owes $45. And she has absolutely no hope of ever getting her thing back. She had to take a family heirloom, a silver belt buckle, and leave it with the pawnbroker. And she said, "I have two more of these pieces of paper at home. Can you help me? Can you help me get my things back?" And it would have been so easy. It would have been so easy to say, "You bet I can do that. $30, $45, I probably have that in my pocket right now. I can do that." And it was the hardest thing in the world to say, "You know what, big sister, I'm not going to get your thing back. But together, we can keep that from ever happening again." From that time, we began developing a three-month financial course to try and get people out of debt, to try and get them into where they have a habit of savings so that we can start giving them some financial skills so that maybe someday they could start a small business. And I invited her. She was the main reason that inspired me to really begin that course. And she has never come to that course. I invited her, and she has not come. So far, she is not the bride that God has chosen yet. I pray that one day she will be. But it's not about fixing everything. It's about finding the bride. The third thing that Jacob does is he then meets the family, right? The girl goes running. She brings her father. He comes running. And then there's a big love fest. Long-lost relative. He's finally come home. Her sister, his mother, left 40 years ago. We've never heard from her since. Let's have a big family reunion. I love you. You love us. It's a big happy family moment. That is a beautiful thing as well. But the problem is that nobody's really glorifying God. They're too busy saying, "Oh, I'm good, you're good, we're all good, let's just be a family. Blood of my blood, bone of my bone, right? We're all in this together." Promoting solidarity. And that's a lot of times what we tend to do. You know, we're very hesitant with our faith, with our gospel. So let's just spend some time being friends first. And then maybe after you like me, then maybe we'll see if I can get you to love God. But first, I want to make sure that you like me. And if I like you and you like me, then eventually that'll probably be a pattern that you get stuck into and that you're afraid of ever disrupting with anything like faith in Jesus or truth of the gospel. That acceptance of people becomes more important than eternal glory of God. There was another guy, another grandpa. His name was Lodi. I called him Lodi the Lion because in the 60s he was a championship wrestler. And the highest title in Mongolian wrestling is the Lion. So Lodi the Lion, he was older, but he was still about twice as big as me. And he came down to give me a visit I had been to visit his home on a festival. He fell asleep because he was drunk and doesn't remember. But then he came to my house, and he said, little brother, come here. I have something I want to ask you. And he put his big arm around me. Your big brother has a problem that I want to share with you, and I need a little help. And, I mean, this was a great missionary moment, right? Oh, yes, I'm finally breaking into the culture. People are coming to visit me. They like me. I have an opportunity to serve my neighbors. Oh, this is great. Well, and he had some idea. He wanted to buy candy and sell candy and do a little income-generating business. And so, of course, he wanted a loan. And I said, and I explained to him, you know, big brother, I love helping my neighbors. I can give you a loan to my big brother, but this is usually how I do it. You know, not as much as you're asking, but I do it like this so that we can build trust and build a relationship as neighbors, because I don't want the money to get in the way of our relationship. And he was super thankful. He came to visit me a couple of times, and we talked, and he got his loan, and he was happy. I got a friend, and I was happy, and then he died. He died, and, you know, I had the chance to love my neighbor, but I never shared the gospel with him, and I'll never have the chance to share the gospel with him again. It's great to make friends and to have a big, happy family, but there's nothing eternal about that. That's usually the way we work, whether it's church, whether it's missions, and finding a bride for our Jesus. Well, Jacob found the bride that he wanted. He got her. He won her. It was probably the most expensive bride in history. Jacob worked all the angles, and he paid for it for 20 years. He worked for 7 years and got the wrong sister. He worked for another 7 years, got the one he wanted. Then he worked for 6 more years and got the sheep as well, because he was also interested in the sheep. You notice as soon as he saw her, he looked at her. Oh, she's beautiful. And he looked at her sheep. Okay, now I'll show off. He got her, and it took him 20 years to bring his bride home. 20 years. He was sent with a promise. And it wasn't a functional family for 20 years. 20 years and they barely escaped with their lives. He actually came away with 4 wives. Talk about dysfunctional. He got 4 wives, barely escaped with his life. But here is the glory of God. His grace and his patience with people like Jacob and with people like me. Because this is the joke. God out-tricked the trickster. Jacob tricked his way into everything. God tricked him into a bride. Not the bride that Jacob thought he was getting. Because God's bride was Leah. Leah, it says, was weak of eyes. She was not beautiful. But to God, Leah was his beautiful bride. Leah was the mother of the tribe of Judah and the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. God did not choose Rachel. Jacob chose Rachel. God chose Leah. And he used Jacob's mission to find a bride for himself. And she was absolutely loved by God and blessed by him to be the mother of the line of the Messiah. I praise God who used stubborn fools like us to accomplish his purpose. Because Christ is winning a beautiful bride here in Long Beach in Western Mongolia. He is winning himself a beautiful bride. And you and I get to be a part of that love story. I want to invite the worship guys to come back and get ready while I give you all some homework. Because we just talked a little bit about how not to do it, but I really want you to know how to do it. How do we win the bride? And the reason why Jacob was such an idiot is because God had just shown them how to win a bride in just a few chapters previously. In Genesis 24, God showed them how to do it. This is how you win a bride: with faith, with glory. This is how you do it. Jacob, Father Israel himself, completely bungled the job. But in Genesis 24, God used a man, he doesn't even have a name, a nameless servant, to accomplish his purposes perfectly. So that's your homework this week. It took Jacob 20 years to bring home his bride. It took this nameless servant 20 hours to bring home a bride. 20 hours or 20 years. Now, I am willing to go and to sacrifice and to live with all the challenges in Mongolia for 20 years in order to win a bride for Christ, if that's what it takes. But I would rather that you join me and that we join the Spirit and that we win a bride for Christ in 20 hours instead of 20 years. I'm not going to tell you how we're going to do that. I'm going to let God's Word tell you how to do that this week as I ask you to read Genesis 24. And may God bless you as you read that chapter, as you learn to love what Christ loves, and as you join it with fools like me in winning a glorious bride for Christ.